Come on. I want to make a mention to you as we begin, just a couple of things while you're flipping to Acts chapter 2 and finding verse 41. Brother A.C. was not able to stand today and lead us in our singing, but he is here today to worship God and to support his church. We've got him at the back today, and that doesn't mean we're going to have a better service just because he's way back there. But we are glad that he is able to be here today. He and Miss Judy both, he had some knee surgery this week. And Miss Judy was telling me on the telephone that for a pretty old man, that knee looked pretty good. And I know he has used it a lot, logging over the years and working and going. Not only that, but going for the cause of Christ. And I appreciate the disciple in him and what God has been able to do. Today I'm going to try something a little bit different. See, you thought everything was going to be the same. You said, oh, Mom, I don't want to go to church today. It's going to be the same old thing, you said. Oh, Dad, come on. It's just going to be the same old. Well, no, it's not. Today, I've got a fan up here. Amen. You ever seen me fan on Sunday morning? Yeah. And guess what? It worked out great, Miss Judy, because I forgot my napkin or my towel today. And so I'm going to turn it on. And I want to know up front, does it bother you? Now, it's just pointing on me just a little bit. Aren't you so glad that we have the growing pains of the church growing? Aren't you happy? Do you know that most churches don't have to worry about this? Seriously. They're worrying about how to fill the place up, and we're worrying about how we're going to make room for more people. Let's make room for more people because I like growth. I don't like stagnated, dead in anything that I do. Now, I like my meat to be cooked pretty good. I don't want it living. I've seen some of you eat steaks around here. And all they did, right time they got done mooing, was knock the horns off of it and put it on your plate. And that ain't good for your prostate, man. I don't believe these red foods. There's a lot of stuff. But you know, I couldn't help but while ago in my mind, and you'll find out that I'm not the smartest guy on the block, but when people say things, I try to pay attention, and it strikes things in my mind, you know, just little things. And while ago, I couldn't help. I didn't miss the song and how wonderful God ministered, I think, to many souls in here this morning through Miss Carol's song, because Emmanuel, he is with us, amen? No matter where you go, what you do, he's with us. And he was with me this morning, and I hope he's with me right now as I make this statement. That as I was sitting there, and Miss Carol was standing here, and she talked about that email, and that email, and Satan saying, you know, boy, he hated that Miss Carol was up. Amen? Well, I'm not the devil, nor am I his advocate, but there's been times I've got up in the morning before my wife, and I said, oh, no, she's up, you know? Baby, I love you. but it's the truth. You pray for me. I'm a morning person. She'll tell you I'll wake up singing Amazing Grace. Now, I won't be singing it tomorrow morning because of today. If I wake up, I'll be doing good. Because she'll tell me, boy, you got to go to sleep sometime or another. And she's a light sleeper, and that may be why she's not smiling in the morning. My wife don't wake up. And some of you called my house before, and I was just telling somebody the other day, just call me when you get up. They said, well, from prior experience, they said, will your wife be up? And I said, well, probably not. Well, you call me when you get up. I'm not calling there. I'm going to stop right there. All right. If you would, I will try to work it. You know, today's a good day, amen. Hey, because you know what? At the end of this service, there's some people going to be getting baptized. Boy, I'm excited about that. And I'll tell you what we need to do is be more excited about being believers of God and looking forward to these good things. Listen, we got enough bad things. We can sit here and talk all day. But I think we need to put more emphasis and thank God for what He's doing in our life, you know? We need to come to church and, yes, we need direction and we need discipleship. But we need to be able to leave church and feel good about what's going on in our lives. And we need to feel good about what's going to happen in our lives. And knowing that we're not alone, we got somebody with us that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm so glad you're here today. It's good to see family and friends. It's good to see visitors. But I'll tell you, when we come into this place, we're all family. And I appreciate you being here. I know that this fan is blowing my notes away. And so I'm gonna turn it down a little bit, okay? Just amen. Now, here we go. All right, I love it. Do you love it? I'm not convinced in you at all. Do you love it? Amen. All right. Good to see our young people on the front. I'm going to try not to spit on you because I know that's why you move to the back when I talk. But today we're going to look at this here. We're going to go to a baptismal pool here in a minute. And I tell you what, Brother Joe, where you at, brother? All right, brother, this is what I want to do when we close out today. Ready? A man on a mission. Do you like that? At the end of this service, I know God may speak to hearts today, but I think this is a message that will challenge your heart. All right? And I believe in an old-fashioned altar. But this is what we're going to do today. If God speaks to your heart, then I want you to know that you can grab me by the hand on this service, no matter who I'm talking to. You just stand there and grab my hand and say, "Preacher, you may not know me, but you're fixing to." All right? And we're going to go talk about God. This is what we're going to do today, though. We're going to leave this sanctuary singing praises to God on the way to the old sanctuary. All right? That's going to be how we're going to close out. Today, there's not going to be an altar call. All right? Deal? But we're going to have service tonight. If that burden's still on your heart, I want you back here tonight, okay? We're going to give you an opportunity to that, God willing. But what's what we're going to do? We're going to praise God. We're going to look at His Word, and we're going to get together, and we're going to march out of here in one accord. I understand that some's going to go this way. There's cars parked over here. Praise God for that. And there's some parked over here, and praise God for that. But if you're not able to go to us with us to the sanctuary for whatever reason, okay, I want you to sing till you get to your car. All right? Very well. Now, I'm going to be, I kind of put this in here. We don't need to walk out of the sanctuary because you can't sing good with a cigarette in your mouth. Amen? Wait till you get out of sight and then fire that baby up if you got to, okay? But let's sing praises to God. And let's just lift Him up today. Because this is a worship service. And we've come to worship God today, okay? Amen? Here we go. All right, let's go. Ready? Today, how do we develop a convert to a disciple? How do we develop is the title of our sermon. How do we develop? How do we? That's me and you. How do we develop a convert to a disciple? I got three things for you. Let me give them to you real quick. In the case that I get sidetracked because of all the excitement in here today, you'll have them, all right? And you'll know what we're singing about when we leave here. Hey, brother, you think of something good we can sing? Maybe all of us know. I know Victory in Jesus is our anthem around here. But when you sing it, I want you to sing it like you mean it. I mean, cut it loose. Did you hear today impress God or your neighbor? Please say God. Say God. All right, so when we sing, your preacher can't sing. Please don't base any confidence in me that I can sing. But God said I can make a joyful noise unto Him. So you know what I'm going to do when I walk out of here? I'm going to sound off key. It's going to be kind of ugly in your eyes, in your ears. All right? But guess what's going to happen? I think I'm going to bring a smile to God's face because I sang praises unto Him. That's what I'm going to do. Please join in so you won't hear only me. All right? Here we go. How do we develop them? One, number one, you've got to establish them in the faith. What does establish mean? To stabilize. Number one, we have to take someone who has been converted and establish them in the faith. That's number one. Number two, we need to get personal with them. Get intimate with them. We have to get into their lives. All right? And we have to get close. They need to know who you are and you need to know who they are. All right? That's number two. Number three, and all of these are equally important, but this is probably the most outstanding one of the three. And it is to be an example to the convert. To be an example. Those are the three how-tos that we mentioned from last week. The three how-tos in order to help convert a new convert into a disciple. We're going to do it, aren't we? You ready? Boy, I'm ready. Here we go. Number one, if you look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Guess what, church? We get to do that today. Boy, I'm excited about that. Look at the second part. In verse 41, in the same day that there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I want to stop there just for a moment. Will you pray with me before we go any further? Father, we thank You that we've been able to come into Your presence. Thank You, Lord, that You are an almighty God. And Lord, there's nothing that You cannot do. And Lord, You've told us in Your Word that all things are possible through Christ. And Lord, I know today if it be Thy will for us to be changed, for us to be better, it will be because You have enriched our lives with Your presence. And Lord, I ask You today that the Holy Spirit of God would move in this place, that we would remember this day, and we would mark it down on our calendars and say, that's the day that God spoke to my heart. That's the day that I change forever. That's the day that I give life, I give my efforts unto God, give Him my entire life, that He may use it for His glory. And Father, we thank You today for those that have been added unto the church. Lord, we've had membership. We've had an opportunity to pray over those. And Lord, we've had an opportunity in just a little while to be able to baptize those in Your name. But Lord, right now we have the most precious gift that You've given to us as believers, and it is Your Word. And Lord, I pray now that You would help us expound the truths of Your Word and take it with us as we leave here. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I ask it. Amen. Now, look with me here. Number one, we have to establish them in the faith. So when someone, now listen, this is where I fail. I'm a failure. We have converts in this church. Do you remember in this church we had 100 people get saved and baptized in 1 year? Do you remember that church? If you do, those of you who were here then, will you put your hands up? 100 people. At least. That was at least. When Brother Chris was here. In his ministry, 100 people, can you imagine that in this little church? Over 100 people got saved and baptized. But let me tell you where I feel like I failed as a person and as a believer in Christ. Though they were converted, I believe, but they were not converted from a new convert unto a disciple. Some were because they're still here. But some of them will probably tell you they got there perhaps by the school of hard knocks. They had to wiggle their way through and try to bump and feel to kind of find their way around a little bit. Like we do in the dark a little bit. We bump around till we find our way. But God has a solution to that. And I believe that solution rests in us. And here it is. Establish him in the faith. Look at verse 42. What did they do after they were saved? Now, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The Bible says that not only were they saved, but they were baptized, and from there the apostles began to teach them what they believed. And see, the thing we have to understand is we live in a culture to where there are so many different denominations and religious status, and you know when we get to heaven there's only going to be one, that's believers in Christ. There's going to be no denomination or color barriers. All right? You know, if you're looking for God today, you can find Him. If you're looking for trouble today, you can find that too. But it's what you come looking for. But I see here where they said, we're going to not only take these new converts and say, praise be to God, they're saved, but now we're going to take these babes in Christ and we're going to teach and preach to them what it is I believe. Our doctrine. And the doctrine of any church is what you believe in and what you practice. That is a vital, vital, vital news for a new convert to know what you believe in. And now if you look around them any time, you'll see where people do not know what you believe in. They know of some things you practice. Today you can leave church knowing that we baptized, we preached the Word of God, and then we anointed those in oil praying over them. But there's more to it than that. What do you believe? Now that being said, what was running through Peter's head when 3,000 people come up and they said, Peter, you know, he's the leader. You know, he's what God said He was going to put His church upon the rock, that even the gates of hell could not prevail against it. And that Peter was there. He was supposed to be the leader. And he was a very effective leader. But what happened? Guess where he went back to? He went back to the time in which he was being discipled. And we find that, I'll read that to you, very summarized in John chapter 21. Listen to what Jesus said. Watch the irony in this. Jesus comes to the disciples three times after His resurrection. All three times, it took this third time for them to finally say, okay, I'm going to give up what I'm doing and follow Him completely. Also, the irony in that is it was Peter who denied Him three times. And now I see here where Jesus, after being resurrected from the tomb, goes to them, and let me read verse 15 to you. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What if Jesus were to ask you today, whatever you're doing in your life, do you love me more than what you're doing? That's a pretty intense question, isn't it? Watch this. And this is Peter's response. And he saith unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him then, if you love me, feed my lambs. All right, that's enough, right? No. Second verse says this, and he saith unto him again a second time. Why is Jesus doing this? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me? Do you love me? Well, probably about this time, like you and I would be doing, well, okay, I thought we just got done with that. Is he doubting me? But Jesus goes on to say unto him, or Peter responds to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, then feed my sheep. All right, we're done, right? No, we're not done yet. Third time. Back to back to back. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. Very clear, very detailed Jesus is. And he says, lovest thou me? Now you know as well as I do, we love Jesus and we love people. But if your wife or your husband were to ask you today, riding down the road, say, baby, do you love me? Mm-hmm, yeah, baby, with all my heart. Alright? Or you need to say that, alright? Now, but about another few seconds down the road, she says, baby, do you love me? And you say, well, yeah! You know I love you! Okay, all is well. You get at a stop sign down here at Thompson's down here, and she says, baby! And you say, yeah, honey, because now you're thinking you're going to talk about what you're fixing to eat or something. Something else besides. Or maybe she's going to tell you she loves you, or he's going to tell you that they love you. But no, no. Baby! Oh, baby! Do you love me? And you're thinking now, is she doubting me? Is he doubting me? What else do I need to do to prove my love to you, baby? And the third time Peter is asked, and he says, thou knowest I love thee. He said, you know all things, Lord. And you know that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, in all three responses, number one, he starts out by saying, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And in verse 17, for the third time, feed my sheep. Now, guess what happened? Sometimes we need to be told more than once what to do. Amen? Yep. Why does your wife or your husband ask you that sometimes? Reassurance. But also, there are things that they've asked you to do, maybe like just take the trash out, will you? Or how about wash them dishes, will you? And if you don't do it, then how can you stand up and tell me you love me, baby, and not do what I asked you to do? All right? So, well, I see a lot of controversy in your faces. It doesn't mean that they don't love you. It just means that they're busy loving you and they can't take the trash out. Is that acceptable? Amen. I see them out there. Maybe we need an altar call before we leave here. I see some faces out there. But the point is this. He asked him to make triple sure that you love me. Why? Ready? Why? I love it. Here we go. He says, because I see a day of Pentecost coming. He did not tell Peter that. If God told you everything that was going to happen in your life, you would go insane. Because if he told you come December 12th at 7 a.m. you were going to be in a bad wreck, guess what? You wouldn't be able to drive good between now and then. You'd probably stay in a ball. You'd lose all your composure. There's some things we don't need to know. And God is helping us along the way. Even though we have an instinct of inquiring mind, curiosity, but curiosity killed the cat. We need to leave some things alone. But I see here where he does that. Why? Because Jesus said the day of Pentecost is coming. And I see where there are going to be 3,000 people on that day. 3,000 people. Peter didn't know that. Truth be known, had you told Peter that on that day, he would have said, yeah, right. If you would have told me a few years ago that we'd be out of our church in this gym and have 230-something people 3 weeks in a row, I would say, yeah, right. What is God doing? He is always taking care of us, but also in the same preparing us for what is to come. Now, some of us are not ready when we get to that point because we did it our own way. Therefore, we've neglected His instruction and His counsel. Therefore, you're going to have a bad rocky road coming because you were not prepared. And God was trying to help you navigate through life, but we got to go His way. That being said, 3,000 people come. Guess what's probably running through Peter's head right now? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. God had him ready, didn't he? He had to have him ready for what was to come. And we have to have those who are newly born into Christ ready for what is to come. Yes, God stood before him, but he was all man as well as all God. And the man part is where we come in. Helping prepare those for what is to come. Establishing them in the faith. Getting them stable and helping them for what is to come. By doing that, we teach them that there is a way through it. Have you ever been to your attic? Has anybody been in their attic lately? All right, guess what happens on a Saturday morning? You done worked hard all week. You go up there and look at that attic, or you go to your garage, and you don't know how in the world it got looking like that. But you know you try to keep that garage door down just as much as you can. You back that little car out and hit that button or hit the code. Close that baby before somebody comes by, will you? You know, because it looks bad. Or somebody can come to your house, but they can't go in that room. Lock it before they get here because they don't need to go in there. And don't show them where the key is no matter what. It don't matter. Because why? You got a mess. Where do we start? You know what I do some Saturdays? You worked all week and everything's going on. You get up that morning, there might be a good little Clint Eastwood, a Western on. Amen. Oh, I like that. Yes, sir. And it's hard for me to get up and do anything in the garage when Eastwood's on. Yeah, it is. Make my day, punk. I mean, that's Dirty Harry, but you know what I'm talking. Hey, but what I'm saying is, hey, it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Now, but here's the thing. You know why we don't never attempt to mess with it? It's because you don't know where to start. Amen? You walk out there and say, okay, I know that's got to go to the dump. I know that's got to go to Aunt Susie. I got to ask my wife about that before I move it. I got to go talk to my husband because I think he won that in Little League. Oh, Lord, where do I start in here? I just know it's a disaster, and the best thing to do is to slam it back shut, and we'll talk about it later. Same thing happens as believers. One of the worst things, not the worst thing, but one of the worst things you can tell a new believer to do is grab their Bible and just start in Genesis and read it through. Oh, man. Have y'all ever seen some of those words in there? I can't explain it. But you get some people hung up on some of those things there and they get bored. And we got to be able to help somebody say, hey, listen, this is a good passage. This is what helped me. Or this is where you need to start. That is what you call discipling people. That's what that is. And you got to know where to start. So therefore, on the day of Pentecost, guess what happened? The people didn't have the money to stay there. So what did the people do there that had some money? Those people come into town expecting to spend a few days and they were going to be leaving or whatever their time frame was. So they brought just enough for the occasion. But guess what happens? The disciples get there together and they say, I got this, I got that. I can sell this, I can get a little bit of cash for this, I can run up to the pawn shop and probably get $30 for this, I can run over here and sell this, and so they've been needing a new saddle for the donkey, there's all kind of different things, and there's all kind of things going on. But what happens is they take that money, they put it in their pocket, and guess what happens? They go down there and they help those people that were in town away from their home and said, here you go, here you go, here you go. Or, I got plenty of food at my house, you can come eat with me. It may not be a materialistic thing. Or, I got a place in my house, you can come sleep for the night. You don't have to stay at the inn because I know you don't have any money. You don't have enough clothes. Guess what? You're going to run out of clothing. So therefore, I've got a change of clothes for you. Or we'll go out and use my scrub board and scrub your clothes down. I need for you to stay here longer than you anticipated because God has saved your soul and God has baptized you and God has given you a new chance in life, and I can't let you leave town without establishing you in the faith. I got to get you stable before you go. That does not mean when somebody gets saved here on Sunday morning that we jump up and down and say, okay, call service off tonight, go flatten their tires. Because they ain't leaving here. You can't swarm people like that and say, before you leave this place, you've got to get established. But if every day we pray for them, we help them, we're there for them, we go and see them, we counsel with them, and it has to be other than church a lot of the time. We have a 9:30 Bible study. I'm going to say that one more time just so some of you don't know. All right, 9:30, good Bible study. Sunday school, if you please. 10:30, we have worship. At 6 o'clock, we have an evening worship service. Wednesday night, we have a 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Do you have to be at every service? No. But you ain't got to tell your wife you love her either, but watch out. What's going to happen now? But what I'm saying is that we have those times. But guess what? Discipling can come during those times because they went continuously to the temple teaching and preaching the principles, the doctrine. But what about the in-between? That is where we have to really work at our discipling. Because there has to be some intimate time. There has to be a time. You know what? I shake every one of your hands most of the time when you leave here. And I've come to know a lot of you. But as the church grows, names grows, people grow. We got over 90 homes that come to this church in the run of a week. 90 different houses come in contact with this church at least one service a week. Can you believe that? Used to, we just wondered how we were going to get 90 people to come here. And we have to extend not only within these 4 hours out of the 168 of a week, but we have to go out and help establish them in what they believe. We cannot wait on them to come to us. We have to go to them as disciples, helping them be converted. Get personal with them. I'll share with you this verse this morning. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Watch what Paul said. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. This is the phrase. Ready? As ye know what manner of men we were among you. Truth be known, you know me probably pretty good because I let it all go sometimes. But there's a lot of people sitting right beside you right now. They really don't know what manner of a man or a lady you are. And it's because, not that we do anything wrong at church, but it's what we don't do between church. Paul spent time, and all of those men were there, they spent time with them during the week. 17 times in the New Testament, Paul calls someone a spiritual son. That's intimate. That's being involved. But yet, you know the involvement that we have? Hey, bro, I'll see you next Sunday. I'll catch you Wednesday night. I'll see you Sunday. But most of us will not see one another until 10:30 next Sunday morning. Praise God for the attendance. But what we can do is help that by in between the week discipling to one another. Amen? Now, we have to get personal with them. He knew who they were. But I want to go into our third point now by saying this. Transitioning them. Now listen, if you miss anything today, please don't miss this.
transition the convert into a disciple.
How do you do that? Ready?
Paul taught these people, the people here, the Thessalonians, who he was, what he believed, and how to get it done. Listen, there are many people in my life, when I lose them, if God, if nature takes its course, there'll be times I'll wish I could have called upon my mom and asked her how did she cook something. You believe that? Some of you already feel that way. Boy, I wish I could call on mom and ask her, what was that little pinch of this you put in there? Or call your dad up when he was working on something and said, boy, I wish I could ask my dad about that engine. Boy, he knew motors. Or man, he was a good carpenter. Or my dad was just good in life in general, and he was full of wisdom. Boy, I'd love to be able to talk to him right now as I'm troubleshooting my way through this problem. Where there are people as converts saying, I wish I knew how to do this, but truth be known, the parenting is not taking place. Paul goes on to say that we need to be cautious of other religions. Because every religion does not practice and do the same doctrine. And we have to be careful to know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing and they will pull our converts in. There are preachers out there that will preach on nothing but wealth and health. If we started a wealth and health program in this church, I will guarantee you we'd need 3 services on Sunday morning just to begin with. Because if I tell you all there is in God is being wealthy and being healthy, but guess what's going to happen? There's coming a day that watch the economy as it goes down. And these wealth and health preachers have promised these people that it's always going to be hunky-dory. And guess what's going to happen when the bottom falls out or we go through a Great Depression? Those 30,000, 50,000 people that filled those coliseums are going to say, God has failed me and I would rather go back to what I was doing. And those people may very well be lost forever. Because they were not prepared and ready for what was to come. Same goes for us. As disciples, we have to prepare them, getting them ready. And we do that by establishing them in the faith. And secondly, we have to get personal with them. The church in itself is a great organization. The best that God offers for this world. The church. But beyond this organization, there has to be some intimate personal time. And it's okay to go and eat while you're doing it. Jesus got the disciples on this time in John chapter 21. He said when the fishermen got back to the bank, there were a bed of coals and they had bread waiting on the fish that the fishermen brought in. They were fitting to dine and eat together. Breaking bread and talking about what to do. And little did we know over that occasion that Jesus may very well have been getting him ready for that day of Pentecost when those 3,000 souls. It's a cycle. And it runs its course. Now here's this in the last. Being an example. I've got to some way... Now here's my heart. Ready? This is my heart. I've some way, somehow, got to figure out by God's Word how to be an example before you. But I cannot just consider what I'm doing up here today being an example for you, church. I've got to go and live it. I've got to go and be that Christian, that disciple. And you can't just do that by flying by one another in life. It don't work like that. Because guess what happened? I'm going to make a bold statement right now and hear me. Jesus' time with the disciples was equally as important as what He did on the cross. Now some initially would say, wait a minute, preacher. His time here on earth and what He did in that 3.5 years of discipling those people was just as important as what He did on the cross. Why? Because we can have the cross and we can have salvation, but if we do not know how to work it and how to live with it and know what to do with what He did on the cross, it is in vain and it does no good for us. But those 3.5 years of discipling those people got the church and the Christian world organized and ready for what was coming on the cross. Take automobiles for a moment. How most of you get here this morning? Did you ride a donkey or a bike? I know those days are coming, perhaps. But I'm saying you drove a car, didn't you? Amen? Guess what? If no one has ever taught or showed you how to operate or run an automobile, that car is no good to you. And a lot of people's going to get hurt and be dead because of your attempts in trying to figure out how to run that automobile. So the training for the automobile is just as important as the automobile itself. The cross is where Jesus died for all of us. The blood that was shed. But if we as people, as believers, as disciples, do not know how to act and respond to that occasion, it will not do us any good. Because knowing He died and knowing whom He died for will not save you. Nor will it help you in your walk. But knowing what Jesus did in those 3.5 years with those disciples, teaching these people, learning them how to be a godly influence, to be a godly worker for Him. Those are the important truths. But I see where an example has to be. We have to be an example. So I ask you this question as we wind down. Paul said to be imitators of Christ. But also Paul said to the people of Corinth, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And I want to ask you today, believer, disciple, can you tell the converts around you to follow you? Paul was an apostle, but he's a man just like me and you. He put his britches on just like we do. He looked like us, created in the image of God. Nothing but a man. But he was sold out to the cause. And what I need for some of us to do is sell some of the property and the possessions that we have and tell God that He's the most important thing in your life, but not only telling Him, but living it. That is when you will be able to stand up and say, "Convert! Follow my lead." And you'll be following Christ. And I ask you today, are you living for God in a manner in which you can stand before your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are on the milk and you are on the meat of the Word of God? Can you stand before them in everything that you do, everything that you say, every action that may be presented from your body? Or would this be the case? Follow me, brother. And I'm going to show you that all you need to do is go to church once a month. Guess what a new convert's going to do? Once a month. Boy, I didn't read my Bible none this week. Guess what the convert's going to do? They're not going to read the Bible. Boy, I think expounding on the Word and coming to Bible study and learning more about God is important. Guess what they're going to do? Just enough. In the construction world, we call it wing it. Just wing it. Just do the best you can do. Just do what you can and let the chips fall where they may. Just try your best. But I will promise you from this pulpit that if we do not teach those who are being saved how to be the disciples that God made in Jesus' tenure here on earth, they're going to be just like some of us, and that's scary. It may hurt, but can you say amen this morning? It's humbling, isn't it, church? It humbles my soul. That how some people live like God on Sunday, but like the devil Monday through Saturday. So you're telling me that you're teaching my converts, the converts of this church, that there's only one day of the week you're going to live like God? I can't buy that.
I can't buy it.
And now let me tell you what's going to be the difficult part, okay? Ready? Nobody's ever really discipled you. Okay? Because people have failed us before. Okay? Not God. And we are having a difficult time training those of today because we were not trained yesterday. So therefore, your Christianity has been winging it. So now when Jesus says and asks the question, can the blind lead the blind? Lest they wind up and fall into a ditch. And guess what's happening? All the way up into the ranks, preachers, deacons, disciples, teachers, are teaching people blindly. Ready? And guess what's happening? It's the blind. Just people who've been blind longer than others, that's all it is. Teaching those who have just been blinded, so to speak, and now they're both in a ditch. And I ask you today, where does that leave God in His church? Well, we can take them and treat them like those babies that's in a nursery. We can touch them. We can hug them. We can love them. Do you know that it's statistically found true to know that babies who are at the door of a nursery, they develop and mature faster than those in the back? Did you know that? Because those people are going by them. And you tell me what happens, women, when you walk by a baby. Oh, you can't help it, can you? Ooh, that's a pretty baby. And we reach down and we touch them and we talk, or nothing else. Hey, cutie. And we keep on. There's some men capable of that. I've seen them. I'm one of them with my own babies. That, you know, you'd hate to see me at house. Ladies always said, I'd hate for the church to see you sometime. Not in a bad way, but I'm talking about, hey, cutie, throwing them up in the air. But anyhow, the thing is, do you see where that can be true? But here we go. Ready? Ready? There are some people who are being shoved back in the corner on the other side of that piano. And they're not developing nor maturing. But see, here's the thing. I walk by and I've seen Brother Mike more this morning than anybody else just about because he's at the front. Now, I'm not telling you to sit at the front, but I'm telling you, you take a baby and you put them back in the corner, put them in an incubator, never talk to them, never come around, or never do anything. No interaction. Guess what will happen? Hook a feeding tube to them. They say they'll die because there's no interaction. They hear nobody. They see nobody. They can't feel the presence. You know how you can feel the presence? Do you know how it feels sometimes when those emotions in you, when you hug somebody? You can't explain it, but it's emotional. It's love. That's what it is. And here's the thing. Let them get converted. So to speak, we don't mean to, but they get pushed in the corner. And we are in trouble. They're in trouble. God's church is in trouble. So what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We're going to trust God. We're going to take time to establish those who are being saved. That's right. We're going to tell them what it means to be a Christian. We're going to take time to do that. Number two, we're going to get personal with them. Take them out to eat. Invite them into your home. Go do something with them. It can be recreation. You ever go to the mall sometime? Call them and see if they want to go. Hang out with them. Teach them when you're standing at the register and somebody shorted you some money that you didn't flip out. They saw how you handled it. They're going to be watching you how you conduct yourself. So by all means, if you've got some immature issues, you need to follow up under a disciple and not be one. Because now we're really creating a lot of havoc in God's church. Can we do that? Can we go back to that?
Can we say that the world is not going to run us, but we're going to serve God and be in the world, but we're going to be peculiar people, pilgrims passing through on our way to glory land? Being example. Transitioning them. Jesus had 3.5 years of a ministry. He was a man and all God. Had he lived on this earth and went straight to the cross, we would not have known how to live and how to follow. Forget it. But God said, I am going to give them a disciple maker as well as a savior. And he took the group and he said, let me show you how to do it. Let me show you how to do this, how to do that. And they sat at the feet of Jesus. They broke ears of corn with Jesus. They sailed across the lakes with Jesus. And he said, let me just tell you how it is. Let me tell you how to do this. And that's how you make it. And that's how they're going to make it. And there was a transitional time where God transitioned man into the cross with Jesus' ministry. And when he called and stopped Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said, serve me, Paul. And he served him. You know what he did? He took those same attributes of Christ and used them in his ministry. And he told those people. You know what he told them? He said, follow me. Follow me, and you will be the same, and you'll be following Christ also. And you know what I see here? I see a clock that's run out of time. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am young, and I am dumb, and God don't have a whole lot to work with here. Okay? Please understand it. You better not say amen right now. But I wish that I could unzip my heart and show you what God's put in there. Because I see all these beautiful, precious faces all across this congregation. And I can say that because AC's sitting all the way at the back today. But I can tell you right now, listen, some of you don't even know me, do you? I don't know you either. But you know what? Hey. You're precious in His sight. You're precious. And for some crazy reason, you're precious in mine. I love you. Some of you, I don't even know you, but I love you. And that might be the reason I like you so much, because I don't know. But that's not it. But why can't we change? Are you telling me that He's not able? You don't believe that. What is God doing in this church? I can't explain it. I can't explain it. Do you see all the people that come in this place and they keep coming? Either God's sending us a bunch of people that don't have no sense, or either it's just good around here. And I say it's good around here. Do you agree? Amen. All right. Because God's doing something. You know, I'm going to share something. You know what Miss Betty told me the other day? She told me, she said, there's not a time. She told somebody this at a funeral home the other week. She said, you know what? She said, there's not a time I don't go to Lebanon and Jesus don't beat me there. Amen? Those are the kind of things we need to talk about. Amen? You need to see the signs and the wonders of God. And I believe that this is just the beginning of Lebanon Church. But you mean to tell me because we gave, people in another country is going to be able to receive Jesus Christ? But not only in another country, but in this community, people's going to be changed because you said, I want to be a disciple of God. I want to learn of Him, know Him, so that I can take someone under my wing and disciple. That's what we're going to have to do. Are you ready for the challenge? Obviously not. Do you think it's possible? Will you say amen?
Amen.
Anything's possible through Him. Will you stand to your feet?